there, bro. I posted something on Facebook. It was a quote of a prayer book I just finished by D.A. Carson. And it says, I can't quote it exactly, but it talks about, there's that scripture that says our God can do immeasurably more than we can ever think or imagine. And the author said, God can do that not just because he's powerful, but because he's generous. And he wants to bless us. But here's the thing, and I got to thinking about it, is that, and there's that verse we love to quote, don't judge, don't go judging, you know. But here's the deal. Oftentimes we judge ourselves. Now there's a point where we reflect and we repent, and that's a valid discipline to be in. But sometimes we condemn ourselves. And you know, and it says, you know, love others as you love yourself, but what happens if you don't love yourself? But I just want to encourage you to love yourself, because God loves you and he has something wonderful for you. And understand that he is, as I love to say, he's madly, passionately in love with you and has good things for you. Amen? Totally not my message, but I felt that was important to say that this morning. This is going to be part two of our membership 101, if we can call it that. And last week we talked about several things. We talked about why membership is important. We talked about community. And community is fun, and, you know, not to embarrass Miss Elaine, but she had a need with her car, and some guys got together. I didn't have to go to them. They just came and said, hey, John, we're doing this. They didn't ask permission. They said, John, we're doing this. I'm like, all right, go for it. But see, that's community. That's what life, that's what church membership is about, is that we're a body, we're a family. It's not about, we like to say, it's not the John and Janice show or the Janice and John show, right? It's your show. And y'all are, and that's how we live as a body, that you are seeing it, you're aware of what the needs are amongst each other, and you're taking care of each other. That's what community is all about. Then we talked about covenant, that promise that God made first with Abraham, that he would bless the promise, the Jewish people, that he would bless them and prosper them and give them a promised land if they would follow and obey them. And, of course, they fell short of that. But then Jesus comes. He dies on a cross. He gives his life because God so loved us. God sent Jesus to do this. And he shed his blood so that we might be forgiven of our sins, washed clean, and he makes that new covenant with us, is that if we believe in him and trust in him as our Lord and as our Savior, then we have eternal life in his presence. I can't imagine. You know, I preached a while back, and, you know, that it just, when John, and you see it, I think, in Ezekiel, and you see it in some other places where people actually went into the presence of God, and John refers in Revelation, he says, I fell down as a dead man. Because he's so overwhelmed by God. And that's what Jesus does for us. So he made that new covenant, that new promise with us. And so as a principle, not as a law, but as a principle, we covenant one with another. That it's not my life. I'm living for God's glory, but I'm also living for you. Which means I need to be available. If you need something, I need to be there, or we'll find somebody that can be there. We make that covenant, that promise. You know, we thought we were going to have the cards this week that y'all could start filling out, but we found out we got to make a change or something, reword something, and we'll have those hopefully next week and give you several weeks to get those to turn in. There's no rush. There's no time limit or what have you. But when you make that covenant, you're not making agreement, and I want you to understand, you're not making agreement with Janice and I. You're making agreement, number one, with God, but you're making agreement with each other. With each other, okay? I want you to understand that's what that's about. Is, you know, that God said, that you're feeling that God has called you to this church for this time, this season, and we understand that God works in seasons. You know, just because you sign a membership card doesn't mean you'll be here 5 years from now. I would hope that you're here 5 years from now, but you might not. God might call you here for a season for training, for what have you, and then he will release you to something else. And that's okay. That's just a natural life of a church, of a body, of when that comes together. So we talked about that, and of course, we talked about that, you know, you're able to serve in leadership, you're able to vote on major church matters, those type, you know, technical things. But today we want to talk a little bit different. I want to go into more about who we are as a church, a denomination, that yes, we are a denomination church. I know denominations get a bad rap. I understand people like to talk down on them, but there is a healthy benefit, and I think we are a very healthy denomination, very well led. Glenn Burris is our current president, a godly man. I mean, just the stuff he, if you're not friends with him on Facebook, you need to be. The stuff he posts, the richness, little short posts is just incredible. And his heart, I mean, he loves people. He just met last week with all the other Pentecostal denominations. There's like 10 of them. They all got together. I don't know where, but they all got together and met and joined that. But that's part of who we are as Forest Care. One thing that I like is it says in our creedal statements, it talks about we're denomination, but we're at our heart, we're interdenominational, which means we can then unite with other denominations, other believers that might not have the exact same doctrine we are, but what they call the essentials unity, which the essentials are what? That we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He's the Son of God. You know, he gave his life. There's the only way to be saved is through him. That's an essential. If you don't believe that, if you teach something other than that, then we got a problem. All right? But if you teach that, we can be unified over that. And so, but then in what they call the non-essentials, all right? Can I say that speaking in tongues is a non-essential? It's a great gift. It's an important gift, but it's not one you need to be saved. I can still be a brother and sister. That's why at several of our major conventions every year, we've had Ed Stetzer, who's a good old Southern Baptist, been one of the keynote speakers 2 years in a row, because we can partner with other churches. We can determine what unity over the essentials, but over the other essentials, we can allow a little bit of grace, a little bit of difference. Amen? So that's who we are. So Foursquare started by a lady evangelist, which I guess was very scandalous back in the day because it was the early 1900s, Amy Simple McPherson. She drove up and down the East Coast. She had a little car. I don't know if it was a Model A or whatever year little Ford car she had, and she called it her gospel car. And she drove around doing tent revivals, preaching in arbor churches, those type of things, doing revivals around the East Coast, big healing ministry. She then decided to go to the West Coast and do the same thing. After she got to Los Angeles, though, she discovered, or she was given the revelation by God that, you know what, I can be more effective if I train leaders and send them out. So her initial thing was to start a school, and she built a church called Angelus Temple. It opened in January 1st, 1923. If you ever see a sky shot of downtown Los Angeles, you'll see this big round dome-looking building. That's Angelus Temple. It's now often referred to as the Dream Center, if you've heard that. It's pastored by Matthew Barnett. There's a Dream Center. I'm not sure how they're all tied together. There's one here in Atlanta. But this is Angelus Temple that opened in 1923, and this began to change or transform in the denomination that started around 1925. But unfortunately, Foursquare in Georgia, you don't hear that much about it, you know, because people just don't know. We're somewhat similar to Assemblies of God. And they're like, Foursquare, what's that? Because we're just not real big in the Southeast for whatever reason. Of course, we have churches around the world. I don't have all the statistics of how many churches we have, but we are literally around the world. I have missionaries around the world, churches throughout the United States. But the term Foursquare came to Pastor, or Sister Amy, as people refer to her, and a revival she was doing in Oakland, California in 1922. She was preaching from the book of Ezekiel, and it talks in Ezekiel's vision. He saw a vision of it was a four-faced creature that had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And she began to understand that if you look at the overall ministry of Jesus, which can be rather complex, but she said there's four main points of his ministry. And so I don't know if we can put that lifechurchconyers.org up there for me, Laura. We have a new computer, new tech, so we're trying. Good. So you can see it there. It's not real clear, but you see the four symbols. And yes, I stole that artwork from another church. I'll admit that. But hey, we're all four square, so it's okay, right? Hey, so the first symbol is the cross, the red. And that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. Red, of course, represents his blood. And it all starts there. That's the one of the most powerful, that he saved us. He washed us clean. Because he died on a cross, he gave of his life. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So here's Isaiah prophesying, this is what Jesus is going to do. The cross. The next symbol you see is a dove, which the colors are normally yellow or gold, and that is that Jesus Christ is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. I want to read from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. Jesus, when he came as a man, he was limited to being a man. He could only be in one place at one time. And what's so great and what so separates us, of course, you know, the fact that Jesus is real and other gods aren't real, but even in their beliefs, is that our God comes and lives in us and dwells in us through his Holy Spirit and walks with us and guides us and directs us, opens our mind to understand his word, opens our mind to understand his will for our lives, because his Holy Spirit is there with us to direct us and guide us, and it's always there. Sometimes we are kind of stubborn and hard-headed, and we don't always hear the Holy Spirit, but it's always there. And Jesus promised that. The next is the cup, which of course ties back to communion. And you always hear me talk about healing whenever we serve communion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus Christ is our healer. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And of course, he's actually referencing back that Isaiah 55 that we read just a minute ago. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Jesus, he took that on himself, that death, to become our healer, to strengthen us, to renew us, to rejuvenate us. Then the last symbol is a crown, a purple in color in the background. Jesus is our soon and coming King. And I love that wording because it's not just Jesus our coming King, but Jesus our soon and coming King. And you could say, well, John, you know, Jesus died, you know, over 2,000 years ago, and we're still here. You know, what's up with that? Why are we still here? Why are we still going through all this? And he hasn't came back yet. But it becomes a mindset for us, if you will. Because number one, we know he will come back. Because here it is. God, he created time. All right? He created it. Time is something he created. So he's not bound by time. He was that was not created, that which lasts forever. We'll live in eternity. And our minds can't even comprehend eternity. We can't understand it. But God is outside time. So 2,000 years to us, as it says, it's a day to him. It's nothing. So it seems like a long time for us, but what happens is that we go through our lives and we give our all, as we sang this morning. We give our all to Jesus, not a part, not a little, but we give our all to Jesus. And we love our neighbors and we share the gospel when we can. And we come together and we worship and we praise together. And we're involved in today because this is where we live and God's called us to do something today. But in our mind, we're always, well, today could be the day. Those five virgins that had their oils, their lamps full of oil, and their wicks, they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. They didn't know when he was going to show up, but they were ready every single day. And so it becomes a mindset for us that we are expecting and looking for and believing for a soon and coming king that will come to redeem us, come to claim his church as his bride, and bring about a new earth and a new heaven. And there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more dying, because he is our king. And there again, that becomes we're dual-minded, because we understand, and that's why it's good that we have a food pantry and we feed people and we do those things. But unfortunately, I'm more worried about where you're going to spend eternity than whether you have food on your table tonight. Now, I don't mean that to sound harsh. I think it's important that we feed people. I want food on my table, right? But we have to understand there's a greater cause, that when we bless people and we do these things for people, we're always concerned. Me blessing someone is a way to build a relationship and open the door that eventually I can share Jesus with them. Because we're more concerned about a future that God has called us to. The next hallmark, if you look over here on the side, technically that's supposed to be back there on that wall, but I wasn't here when they did that, and it doesn't really matter, so I don't think it's that legalistic. It's supposed to be in the back of every four-square church. So in every four-square church, you will see those symbols. We've got them on our website. You'll see them on our sign. They're hanging in the hallway here. But in every four-square church, you will also see Hebrews 13:8, supposed to be in the back of the sanctuary, but that's okay. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, Jesus Christ, he always was. He didn't just come on the scene when he was born and came in the flesh. In the Old Testament, you'll see terms like one like the Son of Man, an angel of the Lord, those type terms. And I even wonder when I read the other week, when it talked about the Israelites, and God says, I will send an angel out before you to drive out the enemy from the promised land. I wonder if that really wasn't Jesus that did that. Then you see that in Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego when they were in the fiery furnace. They said, there's a fourth person in there, one like the Son of Man. That was Jesus showing up for them. Jesus is the same in the Old Testament. Some people think, well, God must have changed from the Old Testament, New Testament, but he didn't. Everything actually points to Jesus. It talks about Jesus. He was the architect of the earth, of creation, the handiwork. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means, although we don't see them, we're not sure why we don't see them as much, but we know the miracles that Jesus did, those miracles are still valid and can be performed today just like they were back then. Nothing changes with God. What was sin back then is sin now. What brought life then brings life now. That ties us again to a church. You know, I'm looking forward to Thursday. Some of the other guys, we're going to the men's retreat. And I'll get to see some guys that I've got to become friends with that I only see them about once a year. Or I see them on Facebook. But these other churches that are four-square churches from North Carolina, South Carolina, other churches from Georgia. Because we're not in this alone. Because that, yes, we're a body here, but we're also a greater body that comes and ties us together. But let's talk a little bit about leadership and structure. And I want to talk about, because here's what I believe what happens is when, because I've been part of denominational churches, and I've been part of interdenominational churches. They're all led by broken men and women, all prone to error, getting stuff wrong. But what happens is that in our denomination structure, we have covering, we have protection. So let me read from Acts chapter 5. Because some of you lately, with some of the things we've recently gone through, you may have heard some people quoting this verse. And so I didn't intend this to be in here. It just actually already had these notes before some of that played out. But I want to read that to you. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. I'm actually starting verse 7, 27, excuse me. Acts verse, chapter 5, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Or your version may say, we must obey God rather than man. But turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to start in verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's that verse. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. And now let's jump down to verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for what would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably, be honorably in every way. So here are two verses. If you read them independently, you're going to think they contradict each other. So it says, number one, I listen to God and not man. The other one, it says to listen to man. And this is why I always tell you, don't cherry pick scriptures where you grab this verse and pull it out and just use it alone. If we look at the first one in Acts, first off, Peter was talking to unbelievers. He was talking to people that denied Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. And so Peter was addressing them. Now also in the greater scope of things, as we get over into Hebrews though, there's also the scope, number one, in that first one it said, believe in their faith and imitate, or it says imitate their faith. It didn't say imitate the stupid stuff they may do every now and then, right? It said imitate their faith. So, of course, this is assuming that you have found a place that teaches biblical doctrine, that is faithful to the Word of God, that does not abuse you, does not encourage sinful living. So you submit to that. And what does that mean? That means that you come under that covering, under that protection. Because as Janice and I are charged with shepherding this house of contending for your soul, because one day we'll stand before God and they'll say, John and Janice, how did you care for Tracy's soul? How did you care for Caesar and Tanya's soul? Were you faithful over it? Did you care about it? Did you take care of that? But like that, Janice and I also have people that we submit to. We have a regional or an area superintendent, Pastor Chris Vaughn, that's just over here in Stockbridge, that I can go to and say, hey, something's going on. There's what. I need some advice on that. Or if for some reason, you know, y'all need to get in touch with him. Y'all could have. Janice and I went rogue or something off the rails, or somebody you can call and say something's not right. And they can come and they could intervene if they need to. There's also Tina Spellman, who many of y'all met. She's preached here before. She's over Georgia and part of Tennessee. And then, of course, there's Bill Gross, our district supervisor up in North Carolina. We have, and of course, he reports up to the president of the denomination. There's headship. There's covering. And even our president, he has a board that he meets with. And elders that come and sit with him and consult with him. And so we have people that cover us and it protects us. You know, I was talking to Dan, my pastor friend in Milledgeville, and I do this all the time. If I read something, I was like, that just doesn't make sense to me. I'll pick up the phone or I'll send, hey, Pastor Terry, what's this mean? What is that? I've heard this. What do you know about that? And he's my go-to theologian guy, and he'll come back and he'll say, well, this is what that means, or, you know, you might want to be careful with that. You might want to, you know, rethink that. You might need to pray through that. We have those people that cover us and protect us. Because Janice and I know what it's like to be part of a church where that covering's not there or that covering's ignored, and things go horribly, horribly wrong. And so that's why, at least, and I know there's in denominations, there's power struggles and stuff and fights that go on in certain places, but I know in our place, although we are by far means not perfect, we have covering that gives us strength, that watches over us, that cares for us. And remember also that no teacher is perfect, but here's the deal. But let's say Janice and I get something wrong. Can we have a little bit of grace? A little bit of love too? You know, and if you have an issue, and we even had people before, they're like, yeah, we saw that, you know, we just didn't say anything about it. I'm like, really? Come and talk to somebody. You know, this, there again, we're a community. Just because we're the pastors, we're still part of the sheep, right? We're still part of you. And we're family, we're community, we're in this together as we bind together and join together. And of course, always ask questions. I have people all the time, I'll preach something, and they'll call and say, John, help me understand that. Because sometimes I'll say something, and I didn't quite choose my words the way I should have, and it comes out different than the way I meant it. Or I didn't explain it quite well, I just assumed everybody knew what that meant. And so always ask questions. It's always healthy to ask questions, right? Y'all get that. I know I keep repeating that, but I want you to understand that because it's important. And I talked about the covering. Can we click on the What the Believe tab on that website, Laura? If we can go back to that, I'm sorry. We have a new computer. Praise God, hallelujah. New software for the words, which is great. And so I'm putting the tech to their paces and stuff. They're still working out all the bugs and kinks. And, you know, you get I've got a computer at work that's probably 5 years old, and it's, like, slow and stuff and all this stuff. But I don't want to get rid of it because I got it the way I want it. You know, it's set up the way I want it. I know where everything is. There we go. And that's real fuzzy, but all right. If you go to our website, lifechurchconyers.org, and click on the What Believe, you will see this page here. Now, I'm not going to read everything. I printed it out for my copy, but I want to go through some things.
We also have it on the resource table.
Right, on the resource table. And then we have the Declaration of Faith, which is the big 16-page of what we believe. And we got more copies if you need that this morning. And we'll talk. I'll hand those out in the morning. But essentially, here's the essentials of what we believe. We believe in the one eternal, invisible God. He is the creator of heaven and earth and all living things. The one true God revealed himself as a father and creator through his son in redemption and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, right? We believe that the Bible is the inspired, authoritative, living, eternally reliable word of God, equally in all parts and without error in its original manuscript, absolutely infallible and our source of supreme revelation. This directs our lives. And I tell people all the time, I said, even if I believe something or have, because it's real, it's hard being a Pentecostal sometimes, right? Because we believe we can hear from God. And not all denominations, you know, walk in that freedom for whatever reason, right? And so we have to be careful, though, of when we say, you know, God said this to me or I heard from God, whatever. Because ultimately, and when I preach, I have to make sure everything that comes out of my mouth, I can back it up with this book. Now, of course, unfortunately, with the Bible also, you can get 10 people in this room from 10 different areas of life, and we can read the same exact scriptures, and we'll give you 10 different interpretations. And that's unfortunate, because it shouldn't be that way. But we are humans, and we still add our interpretations and understanding to it. And that's why, you know, for me, when I go through a sermon preparation, I go through commentaries. What were they teaching in the 1800s? What were they teaching on this verse in 300 AD? Okay? Sometimes I'll go back that far. What were they teaching? And we look for consistencies, what's been taught over time, what is healthy, what is good. What do we know? There was some stuff that came out of the Reformation that we know was bad, but a lot of the stuff that was bad that the Reformation tried to correct was not biblical. It wasn't scriptural. But this is our guide. And yes, we specify that it's infallible. So the way the manuscripts are written, Of course, they're in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. But that's the Word of God. That's what's perfect. And some translations are better than others. But that's why I encourage people, if you have a certain translation you like, I preach from the NIV. I do sermon prep from the ESV. I do my daily Bible study from the HCSB. Okay, is that enough acronyms for you? I'll give you $20 if anybody can tell me what all three of those acronyms mean. No. Tanya might could do it. I don't know. I know I could. Shaka's got her hand about to go up to her. I'm going to give me some money. The English Standard Version, the New International Version, right? Holman Coleman Standard Bible. All right? But encourage you to look at different, you know, don't depend on just one, all right? Because you'll see there are differences, their wording, word choices are different. There are things, but see, the hard part about it is there's some words in Greek or in Hebrew, there's no, like shalom. There's no English word for shalom. We call it peace, but really that is actually more of a completeness. It's everything in the right spot. And we interpret that as peace, but really peace doesn't quite cut it. And so we encourage you to do that. And this is a study. It's a journey. And sometimes it takes diligent time to go through it, to spend time in it. But this, I have to make sure when I stand up here, is can I back it up by the scriptures? And if I can't, I need to move on to something else. Because this is what drives me. This is what guides me. And I promise you, even as a Pentecostal, God will never, ever, ever speak anything to you that contradicts this. Amen. Never. Amen. Okay? So understand that. Yes. Then we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, that lived a sinless life, was crucified on Calvary for our sins, and bodily arose from the grave, and that he was been exalted to the throne of God, where he is the only mediator between God and man. That Jesus Christ, that is how we're saved. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to come to the Father of God. There's no other religions that all point to God. There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. All right? Salvation, we believe that is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. It is by grace through faith that each believer finds resurrection from a life of despondency to a life of hope, because all men have sinned and need redemption. Faith in the shed blood of Christ gives the believer life everlasting. And there's a few more. I'm not reading quite everything in each one of these, but you can read that. We also believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. His present ministry, his indwelling, his empowering, his impartation of gifts today, and his transforming power in the lives of all believers. Now that separates us from other denominations in somewhat. Yes, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes on you. You actually see that in one of the Gospels. I can't remember which now. I think it was John, actually, where at the end, before Jesus leaves, he actually says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. But we know there's another coming Holy Spirit when Pentecost happens. So those have to be two different events. And so we believe that at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and dwells in every believer. But we believe there's a separate gift, a baptism, an engulfing that I'm saying I want it all. And it's a gift we ask for. Now, thankfully, our denomination has actually done, have been feeling this for a while. We have, in some times, we've made speaking in tongues a stumbling block for people. Because some people, because you totally have to disconnect the logic part of your brain and understand that God's not going to make your tongue move. He's not going to make your mouth move. And that's a struggle for some people. And unfortunately, we've made that a stumbling block for some people because, you know, here, kitty, 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 kitty. And all these little goofy stuff they try to get you to say to make you start speaking in tongues. And it's just like, I'm sorry. I know, there's some of that out there. Maybe some of you, if you've been around Pentecostals for a while, or charismatics, I'll throw us in the same boat with them. You may have had people do that, and is not godly. And so we have changed our positions that we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, for some of the requirements, it's just saying you have to be speaking in tongues, that you are actively seeking that gift. Okay? And so understand that. And again, that is not something, speaking in tongues, although some have taught in error, that that is required for salvation, but that is not the case. We believe also the church has been called out of the world to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. As the body of Christ on earth, the church offers hope to mankind. The church is one body made up of many members, diverse in their gifts and callings of the Holy Spirit. That is where we live it out day-to-day life. Organized religion, okay? People want down organized religion. But we are part of a great body work of church. All believers work together, we're the bride. But how we live it out in our day-to-day lives is here at Life Church. This is how we live out church. Let me go into our vision and mission real quick. And I was really, when Janice and I put this together, I didn't do a separate vision statement and mission statement like they say churches are supposed to do now. But we came up with connect, grow, serve. Just three simple words. We connect to Jesus and with one another. We are always growing, and here's important, we are always growing into a deeper, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. We serve our community and one another. We fix each other's cars. We take meals to people when they're sick. We visit them in hospitals. And we also serve our community. So we serve each other, right? In the Bible, when it talks about taking care of the orphans and the widows, that was the orphans and widows in the church. So we take care of each other as a body, and then we help take care of each other. We're a family who are rich in God's word, a worshiping church, a spirit-filled church, a community-focused church, a church where people from all walks of life and all backgrounds are highly valued. That's essentially our mission, our vision, our statements of belief. And so we have that to come and to direct us and guide us. Well, let's talk real quick about what are the requirements for membership. I'll go through this kind of quick, and we'll wrap this up here. Just give me a few more minutes. And, of course, requirements for memberships, these are not laws. I like to use the word more principles, but there again, even Jesus made the laws about our heart. You know, essentially, like I said, you've made the decision that God has called you to Life Church. Of course, the requirement for membership, of course, is that you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You have entered into salvation. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life and shall not perish. That is, you have entered that belief that Jesus paid a debt of sin that you owed. He conquered that. He conquered death and life. You can't earn it. It's given as a gift by grace. Also, though, and here's some of y'all need to make note of this, water baptism. So if you read in Mark, I'm not going to turn there, but if you're making notes, Mark 16:16, it says that you believe and are baptized. And so if you say, John, I want to be a member, but I haven't been baptized, that's okay. We can take care of that. I will fill that pool up any Sunday you're ready, and we will take care of that, okay? You have to affirm our statement of faith, specifically the declaration of faith that I handed out last week. And like I said, I've got more copies. It is 16 pages. I know it's not a riveting read, right, Laura? And so as we were talking about it, but it gives you all the, it's great because it gives you all the scripture references that go with each of those statements. So it's a great basic church doctrine document in just 16 pages. So essentially, you can affirm that you believe that. You believe, and then also with the Holy Spirit, is that either if you have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gift of speaking in tongues, that you at least believe that is a valid gift for the day and that you're actively seeking it. All right? All right, now here's where it gets ugly. All right? I'm going to talk about your money. Now, those of you that have heard me preach for a while, you know how I talk about tithe. It's not to pay lights. It's not to pay mortgage. I'm honoring God, who is my source of everything good. And so I bring 10% at a minimum. Because see, in Acts, they sold their houses, their property. They, you know, and I'm not asking you to do any of that. They put it all in one big pot. Yes, they were living socialist lives as a church. And it worked for them. But you, as a member, you will faithfully tithe your 10%. To this house so that we can love our community and bless our community. We have council members Tracy and Tracy sitting here, Linda sitting here. We have faithful council members that make sure that we are being good stewards over our finances. We meet with them monthly and provide those reports to them. Okay. Then also, as a member, you also agree that you'll be actively involved in ministry. There are several ways you can do that. Greeters, ushers, coffee cart, hospitality, worship team, tech team, outreach team, children's ministry, youth ministry. There's something for everybody. Maybe you say, well, I don't know how to do much. Now you can stand at a door, smile, and open the door and hand them a bulletin and say, welcome to Life Church. You are actively involved in ministry. And let's just talk also about our, just real quick about the leaders. Of course, who are our leaders? You know, Janice and I. Technically, on the books, Janice is the senior pastor. I know she's a woman. I know she's a lady, but we're a foundation that was started by a lady, right? And I can give you the links to the audio where I have preached at least twice in the last 2 to 3 years of why we believe it is valid for women to be in leadership and biblically scriptural. Because again, we don't cherry pick verses and scriptures and take one and run away with it. All right, that's all I'll say about that. So, but we have chosen to co-pastor on the occasion. Is it okay if I say Janice and I don't always agree? Can I say that? You can ask our staff. We don't always agree. You can ask our council members. We don't always agree, right? And as a man, yes, I am still the head of my household, I promise you, all right? But that means I love my wife as Jesus Christ loves the church, giving his own body up for it, washing them with the word, right? Okay? But in a rare occasions where we don't agree, which most often we do, I defer to her. Because I choose to do so. I'm glad to do so because it is her calling, her anointing for this place and this house now. But we, for the most part, though, we act as co-pastors, all right? We have an executive pastors, Patrick and Yolanda, also doing children's church and all the stuff they do. But Pastor Patrick and Yolanda are, I guess you could say, they are number two. If something would be to happen to Janice and I, Patrick and them would be in charge. All right, they're in that authority, they walk in that. We have elders. We have Miss Sherry, raise your hand. Miss Constance, Jerry back here in the back. And the elders help provide spiritual oversight. As you saw the other week, Jerry gave a word. Miss Constance gave a word. They're prophets in the house. They're also the first ones that will probably, if for some reason Janice and I kind of strayed doctrinally or whatever, they would probably be the first ones to come say, hey, John, let's rethink this. Let's talk through it. They come as, you know, if Janice and I need prayer and we can't submit that to the bigger body, we'll go to one of our elders and have them pray for us and cover us. They provide a spiritual covering, and we meet them. We have a church council, as I already said, Tracy George, Tracy Williams, and Linda Mariello. They provide financial oversight, budgetary oversight. They vote on large expenditures. They vote on the annual budget. They review monthly reports. They look at check statements. Who are we writing checks to? Jenny George is our financial administrator. She is not able to vote, but she provides all the reporting. She does all the paperwork, all the paying of the bills, that sort of thing. Patrick also sits on the council. Sherry comes on the council meetings. There again, she does not vote, but she represents. She's a liaison between the council and the church and the elders. And on occasion, the council and elders all meet together, depending on what's being discussed and what's going on. So this is what it is to be part of Life Church. Like I said, I've gone through this. In the future, this will probably be a 4 to 6 week class, and we'll go a lot deeper. And so this is kind of a high level. And some of you say, John, we need a little bit deeper stuff. We're not ready to do this. And that's okay. And if you decide this, you know, I don't want to sign the dotted line, I don't want to be a member right now, that doesn't mean you can't come and still worship and participate and be part of our family, our community, be involved in ministry. About the only thing that you can't be in leadership, You can't be an elder, and as when the deacon ministers, you can't be a deacon without being a member of the church. But everything else, you're involved in just everything else. And Janice aren't going to be going around looking, okay, well, see, they're not a member, so I don't need to pray over them this. No, that's, you know, just like I said, Janice and I, we don't know. If you sign the card and you don't pay your tithe, we're not going to come around behind you. You know, you sign that card saying you're going to be a member, but you're not paying your tithe. Trace, is it true? Janice and I never see who get what tithes, who's given what. We don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. We don't know who are the big donors or the little donors. We don't know. We don't want to know. If you sign that card and you haven't been water baptized, we're not going to come back and say, well, gee, you know, you said you were water baptized since you signed it. That's between you and God. There again, this is not something we're going to ding you with, if that makes sense. This is a formalized way of you making a commitment to saying Life Church is my church. And I read this last week. Are you convinced God has called you for a specific purpose in this place for this time? Has God called you here? And, you know, and I hope that will be everybody in this room, but it may not be. And some of you may say, well, I'm not sure yet, and that's okay too. Next week we'll have a little card that you can fill out when you're ready, drop it in the offering plate, or bring it to Janice and I, or one of the elders. And you want to make that official statement that says, I am a member. And we'll have a Sunday where we'll pray over all the new members. And if we need to baptize a few of you, we'll do that too. But this is something you need to pray about. And there again, if you've still got some doubts, some concerns about something, because like I said, I know I went through this rather rapidly and rather quick, but this is a way for us to get caught back up from something that has not been done in this church for quite a while, even before Janice and I got here. So this is a way to get us kind of caught up. And we thought this was the best way to do it and not belabor it. I didn't want to do a six-week sermon series on it, and I thought that was a bit much. So the 2 weeks kind of give you the high level. But ask questions. If you don't understand something or you're concerned, then ask us. And then, or ask, like I said, or ask the elders. You know, I had, you know, Sherry, Jerry, Constance. Ask them if you don't want to come to Janice and I directly. Because it's important. There again, our faith walk is a journey. I'm not the man of God I used to be a year ago. I'm not the man of God I was 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's a journey. It's a life. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes, you know, I'm doing a blog post tomorrow called The Messiness of Faith. Because we get all excited about Jesus and think everything's going to be just happy. It's just happy time, right? And our world falls apart. But we still have faith, and we walk through this together. And know, above all, that Janice, I deeply love you guys. And we care for you. We have dreams about you. It's like, I dreamed about so-and-so last night. And God said, all right, you need to pray for him. And we pray for you. And we're excited about what God's doing for us in our community, where he's taking us. We got some great things on the horizon. And we want you to be a part of it. And remember, this is about you covenanting with one another. Amen. Praise God. Got some quick announcements.